This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we're back in Acts chapter 17, and we're continuing on Paul's second missionary journey. We are in Greece, and Paul is working his way southward. We started up in Macedonia in the north of Greece, and now we're working our way south. In the beginning part of chapter 17, we saw where Paul and his companions, they visited the city of Thessalonica and had some degree of success there in winning people to Christ. It's a rather large city, was at the time in Greece. But then after a number of the people got saved, both Jews and Gentiles, the unbelieving Jews did the same thing in Thessalonica that they had done back in Asia Minor on the first missionary journey. They stirred up the people of the city, including the city magistrates, against Paul and Silas and ran them out of the city. Paul had to literally escape for his life. The other believers there encouraged him to leave for his own safety. So they went on down to the little city of Berea. They were there for not long, and the Bible says there were even more people that got saved there. They received the word gladly there, an even better response than they had gotten in Thessalonica. But then the same thing happened. Those Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul and Silas were preaching to the other Jews down in Berea, and the Jews down there were believing on Jesus as the Messiah, getting saved. As a result, those Jews from Thessalonica that had him run out of the city, they traveled all the way down to Berea, another city, just to stir up problems for him again. And so again, the Christians asked Paul, encouraged him to please leave the city for his own safety. So he traveled by ship down to the city of Athens. Now, Paul, I'm sure, had intended all along, once the Lord showed him, he wanted him to go over into Greece. I'm sure Paul intended full well at some point to preach the gospel in Athens, because Athens was and had been for hundreds of years the major Greek city-state in all of Greece. Most of what you probably learned in world history about ancient Greece was related to some way the city of the city of Athens. And so that's where Paul is. He's there. He's now called for those companions that were still in Berea to come and join him in the city of Athens. Now this morning we're going to pick up there and we're going to see what happens while Paul is waiting for them to arrive, because Paul is not the kind to just sit around and do nothing while he's waiting for them to get there. He's going to go ahead and begin preaching wherever the Lord opens an opportunity. An interesting sermon arises here in Acts 17 as Paul preaches to the Greeks that are there in Athens. Here we are, Acts 17, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now, I know we probably already intuitively know this, but what is idolatry? Anybody?
Worship of idols.
Worship of idols?
God.
That's right. It really is putting anything above God. Of course, we know, you, I'm sure, are familiar from your high school history classes on ancient Greece. The Greeks and the Romans later after them worshipped a pantheon of gods and goddesses. The Greeks, of course, believed that the gods all lived up on top of Mount Olympus, a mountain in Greece itself. And then there are all the different gods and goddesses for a different purpose, a different role for each god or goddess. But anything or anyone we put ahead of God is idolatry. But these people, they were good at idolatry. They were known throughout the ancient world and still today because of their practice of idolatry. They went to great lengths to worship all the different gods and goddesses. And like I said, they had a god for this and a god for that because they didn't want to somehow leave any gods out that might exist, lest they lose his blessing or his favor over whatever it was part of life that he was the god of. There was the god of the sea, the god of fire, the god of harvest, on and on we go, a god for everything. And so that's the situation Paul finds himself in Athens. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul's got several different groups of people that he's witnessing to there in Athens, very similar to the other city-states he's already traveled to. First of all, he's in the synagogue and he's disputing with the Jews that are there. That is, those who were born Jewish. They know the Old Testament scriptures. He's trying to do the same thing with them that he had done in the other cities so that they'll get saved. Then he also is dealing, as the verse says, with devout persons. Devout people were people that had given their heart to God, but because they're mentioned separately than the Jews, this is in all likelihood probably mainly speaking of the Gentile proselytes that had become Jewish by religion and were there in the synagogue with the Jews as well. So he has Jewish Jews, he has Gentile Jews, and then that third group are people that he just met in the marketplace daily, anybody that would talk to him and listen to him as he tried to witness to them. Same thing as going soul winning, whoever will listen, that's who you talk to. I don't know if you've ever gone soul winning with a church group or maybe by yourself at different places before. I know when I was a young person, a teenager, just learning how to win souls, our youth pastor would take us to places where there were a bunch of people and he'd put us out in twos and we would go around as teenagers and witness to other people. Normally, he would take us to ball fields and places where there were other teenagers our own age. But sometimes he would take us to Stone Mountain Park or places like that and put us out, and we were just supposed to go up and witness to whoever we could witness to. And that was most of the time adults. But it's whoever will listen. That's what Paul was doing here in and around the city of Athens. Now, before we go any further, I want to do something that we did last week, just briefly. In Paul's preaching in Thessalonica, chapter 17 describes the two-step process that Paul had to take the Jews through that knew the Old Testament to get them to the point of believing on Christ. He took them through a two-step process. Does anybody remember what was the first step in that process? What did he have to show them, convince them of out of the Old Testament before he could get them to believe on Jesus? Does anybody remember what the first step of that process was? Well, the first step, Acts 17 tells us, is he had to prove to them out of the Old Testament that the Messiah had to die and rise again. Now, we won't go into as much detail this morning as we did about this last week when we talked about it, but this was because the Jews had a different concept in their mind of who the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to do when he showed up. Remember, they were thinking of a king who was going to show up and liberate them from the Romans and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and just rule as the king of the earth for 1,000 years from Israel. And we know one day he's going to do that at the second coming.
Yes, sir. Liberated from Rome right now.
Well, they are liberated from Rome right now, but unfortunately, because they refused to accept him as the Messiah, of course, they're still in bondage, but just to some other people and some other ideas. But that was the first step of the process. He had to prove to them, using Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah, when he came, was going to have to die and that he would have to rise from the dead. Now, there are Old Testament passages of Scripture that clearly teach that. We've already read at least three sermons in the book of Acts already where Peter and Stephen and others quote from the Old Testament passages that talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection, both from Isaiah and the Psalms especially. So that's the first step. He had to convince them that the Messiah, when he came, would have to die and then rise again, could not stay in the grave. Once he was able to convince the Jews out of the Old Testament scriptures that they already knew and believed that this was true, the second step then was to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he fulfilled those things, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. So it was a two-step thing that he had to prove to the minds and hearts of the Jews in each synagogue that he went to. Now, having said that, let's move on and continue with the story here. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. All right, now here we have an introduction in the Bible to two of the schools of philosophy of ancient Greece. Now, I'm just about positive that when you studied ancient Greece in 10th grade world history, they probably mentioned a number of different schools of philosophy from ancient Greece, and these are probably two of the ones you probably had to learn about way back in 10th grade, whether you remember them or not. First, we have the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, does anybody remember from your world history days or reading you've done since then, what is it that was the prevailing philosophy or ideology of the Epicureans? Anybody know? I know 10th grade was a while back. The Epicureans were the philosophers of ancient Greece that taught eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's something that's referenced in the Bible and other places. This philosophy of do whatever you want to do, go for the gusto, as one of the beer commercials says. Nike's version is just do it. The British Satanist Aleister Crowley, he said, do what thou wilt. That was the early 20th century. But all of those phrases all go together. They're all the same philosophy. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do or hold you back. Whatever you want to do, just do it. That is, I would say, probably the prevailing philosophy in America today as well. But that's the Epicureans. They were the just go out and live life however you want to live it. The Stoics, they were almost the exact opposite of the Epicureans. Now, the Stoics would say the right way to enjoy life is not just go out and live wild and party like the Epicureans do. The Stoics would say the best way to enjoy life is to avoid that extreme and avoid that extreme and just try to walk right down the middle here. The middle road, so to speak. Now, there are even Buddhists who espouse that same philosophy as well. I think probably, looking around the room, I would dare say probably most of us in here, somewhat, even as Christians, subscribe to that as well. We know to stay away from the party stuff, but we don't want to fall off into the doom and gloom on the other end of the spectrum either. They're both harmful. The Stoics said, no, just making sure your needs are met and you have the basic things you need in life and just try to be as stress-free as possible. That was the Stoic view. TR?
Realism and wisdom.
Realism and wisdom? Yeah, that's what you're saying for the Stoics here?
It's just like a description.
I think probably so. And of course, this is human philosophy here. They're not associating living that way for the purpose of pleasing God. They're saying it's the easiest way to avoid drama in life and have a pleasant, peaceful existence. So, but two schools of thought, two very different schools of thought, but those were two of the groups that Paul encountered here in and around the marketplace. I know that we've talked about this before, but in each of the Greek city-states, usually somewhere in the middle of the city, here's the city-state, usually there would be a large hill in the center of the city. On top of the hill is where they would have the temples that would be built. They would have government buildings of different sorts. Does anybody remember from your world history, what do they call these hills that would be in the center of the city-state, usually in ancient Greece? This was called the Acropolis. So on the Acropolis is where a lot of the official business of the city went on. But at the base of that hill, wherever it was in the city, you'd have all kinds of little tents and lean-tos. This was the marketplace all around the base of the Acropolis. That's where business was done, commerce was done. That was the marketplace of the city. And so it was there around the base of the Acropolis where most of the time all the people of the city were interacting with each other throughout the day. That's where Paul was going about trying to talk to whoever would listen to him, trying to witness to them about Christ. He was in the marketplace, going from place to place, and probably did the same as some of the street preachers do. If you've ever been to downtown Atlanta or other places and seen preachers just standing on the corner and start preaching, I imagine he was doing some of that as well as some one-on-one soul winning there in the marketplace. Look at the end of verse 18. Some of them said, "What will this babbler say?" That is, we just want to hear what this guy's got to say. Then the end of the verse says, "Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." That's why they thought what he was saying was strange, was different than all of their mythology stuff with the gods and goddesses they were familiar with. What Paul was preaching was different. And part of why it was different is that he was preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. There are many stories of the Greek gods and goddesses doing different things in, with, for, and to human beings. The Greek gods from Mount Olympus, the Greeks believed, interacted with humans on a regular basis. Sometimes they were malicious towards humans. Sometimes they were benevolent and did good things for humans. But what Paul was preaching was something different. The God he is preaching about is remarkably different than the stories of Greek mythology and their gods and goddesses. First of all, when he preached unto them the resurrection from the dead, that was something that was pretty foreign to the ancient world. Because all of the pagans of the ancient world, whether it's the Greeks, the Romans, or the Egyptians, they all believed in an afterlife of sorts, each one different. But they didn't have the concept of someone being bodily resurrected from the dead and having an actual body to live and walk around in afterwards. They believe you go on to be a spirit or a ghost and you'd go to the netherworld, the underworld, or Hades. But they had no concept of someone, after they died, being resurrected with an actual body again. So this was something new. And of course, Paul is preaching that Jesus rose again bodily, and he was also preaching that you too can live with a bodily resurrection if you believe on Jesus. That was different for them. But then just Jesus himself was a different type of God than the Greek gods and goddesses. Every man-made religion in the world teaches in some form or fashion that you have to earn your own way to heaven or nirvana or whatever the thing is that everybody wants to attain in that particular religion. You have to do things to work your way there, to earn it. Christianity is totally different. In Christianity, there's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. You have to believe on what Jesus did to pay for your sins for you, because you can't be good enough to earn your way to heaven. That's a radical change from all the pagan religions and man-made religions of ancient times and modern times. That we have to put our faith in Him to save us, that we can't save ourselves. So these things that Paul is preaching, this is all new stuff for the Greeks, even in spite of the fact that they believed in so many different gods and goddesses. This was still new stuff to them. Verse 19, "And they took him," that is the people there in Athens, the Greeks, "and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, let me stop right there and give us a little bit of background about the Areopagus. The word Areopagus is a two-part word. The first part, eros and apagus, are two words connected together here to create a new word. The word literally means, let me see if I can, this part of the word is the same as the Greek god Ares, Ero, Ares. It's the name of their god of what? Anybody know Ares is the god of, Kevin knew, he's the god of war. So Ares, this last part of the word means heel. So this is the heel of Ares. It's not the Acropolis, but we know from ancient history that still exists and from archaeological digs, the Areopagus was a smaller hill or outcrop just to the northwest in Athens of the Acropolis itself.
And it's
other than Mars. All right, Kevin got that right. The Roman name of Ares is Mars. They're virtually identical in all their attributes. The Greeks called him Ares when the Romans adopted Greek mythology for themselves. They gave him the name Mars. It means the same thing. He's the god of war. Now, on the Areopagus, there was a building of sorts there. It was where, this was the judicial center for special types of cases in the city. Now, there were other government buildings on top of the Acropolis, but on the Areopagus, they had a group of men who were elected in ancient Athens specifically to serve as Areopagites. These were judges. The kind of cases they heard were cases that involved very, very significant crimes to the people of Athens. Murder would have been heard by this special court. Cases that involved making judgments about their beloved gods and goddesses from Mount Olympus. The Areopagites decided what the gods did and didn't agree with, did or didn't go along with. They also, interestingly enough, they heard cases that involved people abusing or destroying olive trees. Now, I know that seems kind of odd. They put that in the same category as people that commit murder or people that went against the gods, but that's how valuable olive trees were in the ancient world because of the oil that came from them that was used for a multitude of different purposes. So these men who served as the judges, the Areopagites, they only heard cases in very special subjects. But one of them was religion. And now they hear Paul coming into their city. He's teaching and preaching on things clearly different than they'd ever heard associated with their own gods and goddesses. So the people of the city say, listen, we want you to go before the Areopagites. Let them question you. Let them find out exactly what it is you're teaching and preaching, because we want to understand what you're saying. But it was all foreign to them. They weren't getting it yet. Look at verse 21, probably one of the most interesting verses in the entire book of Acts. It says, "For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, to be honest with you, this is not a whole lot different than Americans today who keep the TV on nonstop on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Oprah, Dr. Phil, or whatever their favorite program is, because they're just trying to, they want to hear some new thing. And let's face it, it's just human nature to want to hear something you've never heard before. I can remember the first time I heard about the JFK conspiracy, the first time I heard about some of the things about 9/11 I didn't know before, and Oklahoma City bombing, and some of those things. Hearing things that you don't normally hear in the mainstream media, it's interesting to listen to. You have to wade through it and decide what's true and what's not. But hearing something you've not heard before that you don't hear every day, it's just human nature that that's interesting. Well, these people didn't have the television set. They didn't have the radio to listen to. So they all met every day, whatever spare time they had, in the marketplace. And they just went about listening to whoever was there. Now, because Athens was perhaps the wealthiest city of the ancient world at different times, the marketplace of Athens drew people from all over the Mediterranean world who went there to buy and sell things. So there were literally people that were travelers there, merchants selling their wares, buying wares, that were from all over the Roman Empire in the city of Athens. You had people from every background, walk of life, and religion in the entire Roman Empire, right there in the Athenian marketplace. Lots of different ideas about a bunch of different things. It says the Jews that were there, it said the Athenians and the strangers. Strangers would have been people traveling from other places that were there doing business in Athens or just traveling. So all these people that are there, they want to hear what Paul is saying. They want to understand what it is he's saying. So they want to take him to the Areopagus that we just talked about. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is just another name for the Areopagus. As Brother Kevin already told us, Mars and Aries are the same god. This is just the Roman name for him. Mars Hill is Aries' heel. It's the Areopagus. Now what follows for the remainder of this chapter is Paul's sermon to the superstitious people of Athens who believed in all those Greek gods and goddesses. Now, we're about out of time, so I'm going to stop here for today. If you want to hear his sermon, that'll be next Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, the people of Athens in ancient times were not too different than Americans all around us today. The same problems, the same wrong philosophies, and pursuing truth in wrong places. But Lord, help us to understand from Paul's witnessing to these people how we too can witness to those around us and be an influence in our community for the cause of Christ. Bless now, I pray, our Sunday school lesson this morning, and bless as we go into our worship hour, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.